Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Continuing with our series, One Spirit, an explanation of our union with Christ. Today I want to speak on the theme, Seated with Christ, part 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this promise now. But oh God, I lean on it, trust in it, that this promise must be true and real for this hour that we now enter in, the preaching of your word. Help me to preach, trusting that there's a blessing here for this, and that there is blessings for those who will hear me, and that Christ will be the one who is exalted in our hearts. He's exalted with you in heaven, but that he be exalted in us. Thank you for this. In his name I pray. Amen. This is one of those select verses that opens to you and me an infinite world supply. And I mean that, an infinite world. Not this world, but an infinite world. I ask, is there any other inspired verse that promises more than this one verse? Is there any other sacred text that elevates the saint any higher than this verse? Could you and I aspire to anything better or greater than the reality that this text offers? Not at all. In fact, if you would do so, you would be guilty of Lucifer's sin, who desired to be greater than God himself. I find it hard to believe that a pure soul, that is, a Christian, could desire any more than what this verse promises. In fact, the Christian will probably more than not struggle to believe all that this verse promises, to believe that he has such proximity to God. The Christian sin will not be to aspire to be greater than God, but to believe that God would grant him a throne, much less to be seated with him. So, my question to us this morning, if that is true, why? Why is our experience so vastly different than the reality promised in this text? Why do we lack so much? Why do we grapple with life and its demands from a position of defeat rather than the position of a victor on a throne? Because that's what this text says. Why do we whine in prayer for blessings when this text says we have already been blessed with every blessing? Well, I think here's the answer to the problem. It is unbelief. The root of every sin is unbelief. But oh, how powerful and destroying is this unbelief when it comes to believe such promises as this. We do not believe that this is our reality, and therefore we do not experience it as such. We gloss over these words thinking, this certainly can't be talking about right now, the present, because, well, I'm not experiencing that. That's got to be talking about heaven someday. My dear brother, my dear sister, this is your reality, whether you are experiencing it or not. This is your reality. I care very little what you think about your everyday reality. I only care about what this book says, and this book says this is your reality. I could care less what yours or my opinion is, or our thoughts about our reality. I want God's perspective, and here it is. His thoughts about your reality is a great deal more than mine or yours. And so, I want to say this. Your view of your reality is not real. If it doesn't match up with this verse, then what you think is reality is not reality. It is a masterful display of a master spiritual illusionist called the devil, but it is not real. It is the result of your flawed mind and your feeble feelings, your view of reality, but it isn't real. This text is my reality, whether I'm experiencing it or not. It is my reality. And so I see my task this morning, to share with you why your spiritual reality has so little impact on your physical reality and how to see that changed. Because that's what we want, isn't it? We want our lives to match up our experience with this reality. So let us pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal heavenly wisdom about heavenly truth so that heaven's reality becomes our reality. For the truth of this text is that heaven should be your experience on this earth. Now, instead of giving you headings this morning, I want to give you five statements, five facts. Number one. We seldom feel as if we are one with God, one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We seldom feel that way because we do not feel joined with him in any effort that he's undertaking in our life. The reason why you don't feel as close to the Lord as he feels to you, because again, this is his reality. He says, I'm seated with Karen and Carrie and Jean and Missy. I'm seated with them in my Father's throne. That's my reality, says Christ. That's how he sees it. The reason why that's not your reality is because you are not joined with him in his work in your life. You see, the sad thing about most of our Christian existence is that we are busy about our agenda, our will. The problem of most of us in this room and those listening is that we have set a course for ourselves thinking we are doing and being busy about the Father's will when we are far from it. For many others, the Christian life is simply being a Christian, getting saved, that is, and now hoping that when they die, they go to heaven, doing the best they can. That is often the Christian, quote, reality of so many professing people today. When God did not design the Christian life to merely have your sins forgiven. I find that so shallow, so puny. Why, you can forgive me of the sins I commit against you. Can you not? Cannot a human judge sitting on a bench in a courtroom say, I acquit you. I know the evidence says that you're guilty, but I'm going to acquit you. Does he not have that power to do that? Of course he does. For God to forgive of our sins simply shows how compassionate he is towards sinners. But this is Christianity is much more than God just showing compassion. I don't minimize that. I rejoice in that. The end of my life, I shall say, a sinner saved by grace. But saved, the word saved means more than just forgiveness to me. It means that I have been exalted. What sin has destroyed, God has not only replaced, but he's exceeded. What the cankerworm has eaten, God has replenished and then some. Salvation is more than knowing that I stand right with God. Salvation is to know God. And to know that I've been seated in him in heavenly places, and therefore all that he, my champion, has conquered and won is mine. Oh, the reality of this kind of Christian faith is what many of us have failed to see. Oh, that God would show you this morning that we're not dealing here with high doctrine or theology alone. We're not here just taking something from a book and saying, isn't this beautiful? And we all say amen and go on about our agendas. No. The reality of this verse is that Jesus Christ died not just for sins, but that He can give you something He referred to as life, and life more abundant. Now let me ask you, deal squarely with yourself and when you answer my question. Are you living life and life more abundant? Is your daily experience that kind of fruitfulness? Does your life suggest the power of a resurrected Savior? Does your life bespeak of a power not of this world, greater than human power combined? My dear friend, if it doesn't, then the question we now must ask is why? And I say to you, it's unbelief. We sin so greatly not believing what our Father has said of us. Not believing what our Savior has died for us to accomplish. If I should say, what is the sin of the church today? What is the great grief of the church? It is this, that we do not believe the one who died for us. And can there be any worse sin? Can there really be any worse sin than to go to the very heart of God's character, integrity, and say, well, I just can't trust this to be true. I can't think of any sin far any worse. And yet we live our lives according to our own agendas. And we think we are living the Christian life. That is not the life He died for. Now folks, this word spiritual blessing is an interesting word. We'll get into more next week. But what I want you to see this morning is this. That the blessings are not just for our enjoyment. It's great to get together with other people and hang out. I watch with amusement and then sometimes frustration when I watch Christian people get together and they just hang out and all they want to do is just gratify the flesh and have some fun. Well, there's nothing wrong with having some fun. But friends, fun has to be in its proper place, and even it has to have a spiritual purpose. Are you going to set aside a few hours of your day and say, well, this part is for me, God. This is me time. I think not. Not if you know what you're saying. These blessings are for not just our enjoyment. Listen, you have been saved and you have been joined to the Lord for His eternal enterprise, to join Him in implementing His authority on this earth. Now look at the text quickly. We have been blessed by the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father, He ascended to the right hand of God. And the writer of Hebrews says there in verse 3, chapter 1, that He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Interesting terminology to sit down. But in that culture and in this concept, it is that where there is one seated, there is one that has finished his job. When they were working on preparing all of the things you are now seeing and hopefully enjoying, they worked with the goal that we had to finish by that Sunday. And so they were often here 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was blessed when Saturday night came and I woke up, because I think they stayed up to about 1 o'clock, and it was finally finished. Well, at least enough for the service. And then they could go home and recline and rest. Jesus is now in a position of being seated because the job is done. He can now rest from his labor of redeeming us and gaining the victory for us. Listen, Jesus just didn't die to forgive you of your sins. He died that he might win the victory over all of the assaults of hell against you. He died for that which you cannot do for yourself, and that is to gain the ascendancy over your enemies. And so he's on a throne, but not only is he on a throne, you're there with him, seated with him, so that his authority is now implemented by you and me. When Jesus was on this earth, his only mission, listen, his only mission was to do the Father's will and to glorify him. Beloved, that is still his mission, to do the will of the Father and glorify him. But now that he is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, his only hands and his only feet and his only mouth, his only body is the church, you and I. He is our head. We are his body. Therefore, we or he cannot implement the Father's will unless we are joined with him in this enterprise. That's why you've been given every spiritual blessing, so that ultimately God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is honored and glorified. That's my statement number one. And you do not experience the presence of God like you want to, because so often you're not engaged with the Father's will, but with your own. Number two, the second statement. The only way in which we can work with God is by faith. The only way in which we can work with God is by faith. There is no other way. Listen, are you listening? Say amen. Church going, reading Bibles, and praying prayers is not the Father's will for you. It's not the work he's assigned to you. When Jesus was asked in John chapter 6, what are the works of God that we should do? He answered, none of those things. In fact, the people that were asking him those things were doing those things. Those who were asking that question, what are the works that God wants us to do? What does God want us to do? We're going to church, reading, well, they weren't reading Bibles. They didn't have many of them, but they would listen to the word being read, and they prayed their prayers regularly. They even fasted. They even tithed. But Jesus did not answer the question that way. He answered it this way, to believe upon him who has sent me. Faith. You can only join God in his labors, his will, his work, by faith, by placing your complete dependency upon him and doing as he commands. And you can't do what God commands unless you're trusting him. Because often what God commands you to do just does not make any sense. It doesn't. When God leads us, he will not lead you according to human wisdom. I've been saying here lately, and I've been lamenting, some of you have heard my lament, where in the world was there somebody when I was younger standing up and saying, human wisdom that is scripture saturated is not godly wisdom? You say, well, I don't understand. Let me explain. You can know this book cover to cover, how the verses work. You can know how theology works and doctrine works. You can know truth backwards and forwards, and that is not godly wisdom. It's good. It's necessity to have. I'm not minimizing knowing the book. You better know the book. But just the facts of the book is not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom comes by the Holy Spirit, who takes this book and he takes those facts and he breathes into them so that they become living to you. They become real to you. They pass beyond the boundaries of the mind and they literally energize you. They become your life. For Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. The reason some of you are not believers today, you're really not saved today, is because not a deficiency of the mind or intelligence. It's because you cannot understand what I'm saying to you without the Holy Spirit making it real to you. It's supernatural. And I don't know where I have been. Maybe people were saying it and I just wasn't listening. I don't know what's going on. Why I didn't hear all of these years, gaining knowledge about God is good, but it's not the end result. If you're to have the life of God, to know God, you have got to have the Holy Spirit and faith working in you. Because that's the only thing He honors. Trust in His Word. The only way you can work with God is by faith. Statement number three. Faith supplies a kinship with Christ. Faith supplies a kinship with Christ. Now, your immediate thought would be, we're already in relationship with Christ because I trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and I repented of them. And that brings me in relationship with Jesus. That's what you mean, isn't it, Pastor? Yes, but that's not all there is. How many of you have been saved? You trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved you. Yes, faith brought you into relationship with Him, for the just are saved by faith and that alone. However, faith also brings reality to the kinship you have with God. Just being rightly related with Him is wonderful, but it's not enough. God has to become real to me. He has to become a person. I have to experience relationship. And the only way that happens is by faith. So faith brings the reality of that kinship. It does it when we are engaged in the will of God. Remember, if I am to experience oneness with Christ, I've got to be busy about what He's concerned about. I've got to be active with Him. Jesus said, come. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. God did not intend for you to live the Christian life, praying your prayers, doing the best thing you know to do. He intended for you to be yoked with Him, co-laborers with Christ, says the apostle. So, faith works like this. God speaks to you and says, here's my will for you this day. Today. Here's what I want you to do today. And you join Him in faith, trusting Him that His will, it may not make sense. You don't understand where it's going to lead you. All you know is you can trust Him, and you know no other way but to trust Him, and you do. And that's how you experience being yoked with Christ. You're already yoked with Him, but the reality of that experience cannot happen without faith. For example, let me give you an illustration. In my own life, I'm going about my day doing the things that I think I should be doing, knowing I think what I'm supposed to be doing. And there's nothing of relationship in that. I'm just being busy doing what I think to be doing. But as I stop and I consider and think about what this book says about my relationship, that we are co-laborers with Christ and I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, I've been seated with Christ in the heavenly. And I believe, I choose to accept that as my reality, regardless of my feelings, regardless of my circumstances. It's at that moment the reality of my relationship with Him becomes living to me. It becomes living to me. Statement number four. Another way the Bible says this is by using the metaphor walking with God. Kinship with God is walking with Him. Not just relationship, or just being saved. The greatest joy I have in going to bed at night is not sleep. In fact, I wish I could never have to go to sleep. The greatest joy I have in going to bed at night and going to sleep is knowing that in the morning I'm going to get to wake up and continue walking with God. I'm not being melodramatic. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I'm just telling you that's where it is. That's where I am. That's my greatest joy. Because kinship with God is more than just having been saved, it is something that's living and vital, and it is my life, walking with him. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle John says it like this: "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with him. In other words, my fellowship with God is dependent upon me walking where he walks. Walking with him. Not asking Jesus to come into my heart. It's walking in the light as he's in the light. He's not way over there and I'm way over here. No, we're walking together in the Father's will. What's the Father's will for you? If you cannot tell me what the Father's will is, then you're not experiencing the reality of what Jesus died for, this kinship. Everybody who's experiencing this reality of Ephesians 1:3 knows what the will of God is for their life. They may not be able to give you every detail because they don't know every detail, but they know the general purpose of what God's doing. Another way it's stated is in Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can you walk with Christ if Christ is wanting this for your life, but you're over here wanting something else? There's no agreement, and therefore you can't walk together. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So it's by faith. Because I can't see Jesus standing here beside me, but he's right here. At this very moment, my Savior is beside me, with me, in me, all around me. And he's seated beside you, so pay attention. He's watching. I can't see that. But by faith, I know that. Therefore, we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, not by sight. We walk the same path that Christ is walking because we've heard him, and he said, "Here is the way in, walk in it." So I go where he's going. That might mean a shift course shift in the middle of my day. What I'd planned on doing, he may stop and say, "No. I went in this morning to Sunday school expecting very well to teach on Romans 5, verse 12. But I'm learning, not always, but I am learning to keep my ears attuned that he might have a course change for me." And Lord, he did this morning. But you see, that can happen if I believe he's going to lead me by faith. If I don't believe God will direct me through the course of my day, then the only other resource I have is me. My wisdom, my knowledge, my experience. And most of us in this room rely on our experience, past experiences, our knowledge, and our common sense, and we pray that God will bless that instead of listening to what he has said and trusting it and then obeying. So by faith, we walk the same path that Christ walks. Therefore, we are beginning to feel an agreement with the Master. Now, the reality of our position of in Christ becomes to take on literal reality. A sense of his presence begins to be developed in my life as I agree with God about my life. There are Christians in this room, please listen. There are Christians in this room that know you're not walking in the will of God for your life. You know it, you know it, you know it. And the reason you're not is because you're afraid. You are afraid of saying yes to God and walking by faith because you're afraid of losing. It might be losing friends, it might be losing income, it might be losing things that now gratify your flesh, things you enjoy. And you just simply cannot trust God to turn loose of those things and trust him for something much better, much richer, much more satisfying on a deeper level. And so your reality is to believe the illusionist, the master illusionist, Satan, And this artificial reality that he has spun and produced. My dear brother, sister, you are being cheated. You're living as one from hand to mouth, spiritually speaking. Because, oh, how many of you would agree, it's awesome when I have those seasons where I just know God shows up. I just feel God. I just know God's alive. I've come out of the valley and I just feel him for days. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. But then I go right back into the valley and I stay there for months, and finally God in his mercy comes and revisits me again and brings me out of the doldrums of my spiritual depression, and I experience him yet again for a few days or weeks, and then I'm back in the valley again. Many of you, that's your testimony. Why is it your testimony? It's because you do not trust. You do not trust that he will walk with you and guide you. And you're saying, but if I live what you're talking to me, I'm going to fail. Good, you'll learn. I'm standing here as somebody who's boasting in my failures. The other morning in prayer, and I know it was the enemy, he put a thought in my mind about a sin of years and years ago. And immediately fear began to come into my heart. I recognized that. That can't be of God. And so I took my stance, took my armor, and I began to tell the devil what he can do with his thought. And immediately the peace of God came. Listen to me, friend. You don't have to live from hand to mouth, spiritually speaking, from one mountain to a mountain with a great long valley in between. Listen, by my failures, I'm telling you, that's not what God intends. And yes, you will fail learning to live in perpetual walking with God by faith. You're going to fail, but every failure will be a way in which God shows you how you're not to do it. He's just teaching you what won't work, what is not really faith. Even though you thought it was, you'll now know it wasn't faith. It's just like what Edison did. They said he failed at making the light bulb. Was it 10,000 times? And somebody asked him, what about all those failures? He said, I just learned 10,000 ways in which it couldn't happen. Surely, sooner or later, I was going to find out the right way. Now listen. Whatever Christ is involved in, you must be also. Otherwise, you are not in agreement with him. And we're not talking about getting your sins forgiven and being a Christian. We're talking about walking with God with every spiritual blessing. Whatever Christ is involved in, I must be also. Otherwise, I'm not in agreement with him. And we're talking about day by day by day. Give me an example, real simple. You go into your prayer time and you've marked off 30 minutes to pray, 15 minutes to pray. Before you go to work, you say, I've got to begin my day with prayer. I believe I need to do that. And while you're praying for that 15 minutes, you look at your watch and you say, it's time to go. And God says, no, stay with me. But Lord, I may be late. Stay with me. You say, well, that can't be God, because God doesn't want me to be late. That doesn't make sense. And you get up and you go off. How can you experience kinship with God when you're not in agreement with God? You see my point? Now, right now, some of you who are listening, especially those who are going to catch this message by internet, are thinking, you know, I used to like to listen to you because you were doctrinally sound. You believed in the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology. You're sure sounding like a charismatic right now. And I don't think you're right. Brother, please listen. This book tells me of a living, real God who's not changed. I'm not talking about extra biblical revelations that contradict the book. I'm talking about a relationship of spirit and spirit. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't communicate to the brain. He communicates to your spirit. that which came from him. Flesh is flesh, but that which is spirit is spirit. How did you get saved if God didn't speak to you personally? If there's no revelation of your sin and of Christ and of God, there is no salvation. You need God to personally make himself real to you. Don't strive against God. And the same way in which we're saved by the revelation of Christ to our spirit is the same way you walk. If we just learn from regeneration how God works and not depart from that, you'd be all right. Faith agrees with God and therefore joins the Lord Jesus in his endeavors. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I want you to see this real quickly. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Notice this word. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk. Did you see that? God commands Abraham to walk before him. You can't walk before somebody without being in their presence. In essence, he's saying, walk with me. Walk in the path that I show you. And the Bible in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12 picks up on this word walk. And he uses it describing Abraham, Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision, that is Abraham, to those who are not only are of the circumcision. In other words, Abraham's just not the father of the circumcised, the Jewish people. But he's also those who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. In other words, if you are a child of Abraham, then you are like your father Abraham who walks by faith. There is no other way to walk. So my fifth and last statement is this. When we do not have something to believe God for, we're out of touch with God. When you don't have something to believe God for in your life, right here, right now, you're out of touch with him. You're not walking with him. You're not in agreement with him. And the most beautiful biblical example of this is the nation of Israel. As long as Israel trusted God, they were in touch with him. But when they had conquered and went into the promised land and they conquered the enemies and they were done with that job, they no longer listened, no longer felt their need for God. And their faith waned and became almost non-existent. What Israel needed was a new challenge, something they had to trust God for, but they weren't listening and being challenged. As long as the children of Israel had to trust God for their victory over their enemies, they were in right relationship with him. But once the enemies were conquered, they had nothing to trust God for, and therefore they lost fellowship with God and drifted away from him. That's seen in Deuteronomy 7. We're not going to read all those verses, but you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 17 through 21, and there God is encouraging them. Moses is about to die, and he knows the weakness of their faith, and they don't believe they can go into the promised land and conquer it, but Moses reassures them one more time. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. I am the great and awesome God. I'll be with you and among you. In the 8th chapter, he has to warn them of what victory will bring. And he tells them when they occupy the land, cities they didn't build, homes they didn't build, they eat in vineyards they didn't plant, he says what's going to happen is your heart's going to swell with pride and you're going to say, look all that we've done. Once the need was accomplished, they didn't need God anymore. Are you listening? You need problems in order to walk with God. If God gives you ease and comfort, be fearful. Be scared. You need challenges in which to believe God for in your life because those challenges are opportunities for you to be in faith, in agreement with God, to see God work. And without those problems, without those opportunities, without those challenges, Here's what's going to happen. The same thing that happened to Israel. You're going to get proud and you're going to get self-sufficient and independent of God and say, look what I'm doing and look how God's blessing it. God gets honorable mention, but it's you who gets all the credit. And sooner or later, what happens is your fellowship with God deteriorates and God seems so far away. So I want to ask you two most important questions. The first one is this. What is God wanting you to do today? What does God want you to do? Not tomorrow, not next week. Go to the Lord this morning and say, Father, I've heard this word, and my spirit's borne witness with it. What do you want me to do today? What does walking with you look like? What does trusting in you look like? Whatever He wants is going to require faith on your part. Always does. Whatever He wants from you today is going to have to require faith in Him today for that thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If God does not seem close to you, Christ is not, there's not a reality with Jesus Christ. If there's not a reality, let me tell you, there's one simple reason why. You're not obeying God. You're not obeying Him. You're not trusting Him for anything. Pastor, that life of faith is for Abraham and David and Moses. You've got to remember who you're talking to. You're talking to me. I'm not Moses and I'm not David and I'm not Abraham. I'm glad that James reminded us of something. One of the greatest saints of the Old Testament was Elijah, who did as many miracles as any other man in the Old Testament, except for maybe Elisha. Called fire down from heaven, pretty cool. Caused it to quit raining for 3.5 years, caused it to rain at his praying. Fed by ravens, I mean just one miracle after another. Caused a dead person to rise from the dead. Then that's major. That's major power with God. James tells us about this great, powerful saint. He says this about him. Elijah, a man like, subject to like passions as we are. You know what that means? Translated, he's just like you, flesh, bone, blood, with all the same problems of a flesh, bone, blood person. The difference between Elijah and you today is this. He had to trust God for something. You're not trusting Him for something. That's it. It's the only difference. It's not because he's smarter. It's not because he had a bigger heart. It's not because he was more spiritually attuned. The difference between Elijah and most of us in this room is he had something to trust God for, and if God didn't come through for him, he was sunk. Which leads me to my last question. What are you believing God for that unless he performs, you're ruined or defeated? Because that's what faith always calls for. It always calls for beyond your ability. If you can do it, it doesn't take faith. And if you can't do it, and God doesn't come to your rescue, you're sunk. The bridge between self-dependence and God-dependence is one word. Faith. Simple, childlike trust. And what God is doing in us, He's bringing problems and challenges and situations into our lives, and instead of doing what we used to do, trying to reason our way out of it and solve it, praying He'll help us. God is putting us in some situations where there's no way out. It's just literally impossible. It won't be done. We can't do it. It's beyond our strength and our wisdom and our efforts. It'd take 10 lifetimes to ever be able to do it. And God's putting you in that position. Sometimes He allows your sins to put you in that position. Did you hear me? You say, I'm here today because I violated God's will. Yes, and he let you violate it so that you get yourself in so deep a hole that you cannot climb out of unless he helps you. And the only way out of your hole of sin today, my friend, is faith in God. I want to say to the sinner, first of all, then I'll address the saint and I'll be done. To you who are in the pit of sin, there is no ladder out. No ladder out. There's no bridge. There's no rope in which to pull you out of the pit of sin. For if there was, it would require a ladder and your strength to climb it. But God will not have that from you. You will be saved by grace and grace alone, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no ladder, there is no rope long enough to haul you out of the hole you have dug for yourself. You need a miracle. You need someone to come to you as Peter needed as he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee and said, Lord, I perish, save me. And immediately the hand of Christ came and lifted him up. There's no hole of sin too deep that God cannot reach and pull you up if you'll simply say, Lord, I'm yours. I trust you with my life. If you can save me from my sin, then you can certainly help me to live for you. To the child of God, let me tell you that even if your sins have got you to this position where you are in a place of a rock and a hard place and there's no hope by your own hand, thank God. Not for the sin, but that God has directed your sins to bring you to the point of humility and to be able to recognize that you and yourself are not sufficient, to show that how proud living, quote, Christian living, where we do Christian things and ask God to bless it, is insufficient. Thank God he's brought you to this point. And all I ask of you in his name and for his glory and for your sake is that you say today, oh God, I have no other help but thee. Thou art a present help in the time of trouble. And you said, Lord, if any man shall call upon you, you will deliver him. I'm calling. I surrender, Lord. You've taught me finally. I can't even live for you. The experience of God's presence, that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing, cannot begin to be reality to you, even though it's your reality. You can't start experiencing it until you begin believing God for things every day. Because as you're believing God for things for every day, then it means you have to be in yoked with him, joined with him. You have to be involved where he's involved. If you want to experience the presence of God on a continual basis, begin to pray every day. Lord, what is it you want me to believe you for today? There are three things in my life that we're believing God for. Three things he's told me to believe him for, and he's already told me it's going to happen. And those are the things I get up every day, and I just thank him for it. And throughout the day, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for that person's salvation. I know it's going to happen. It's as real to me as I'm standing here before you. It's already mine. But I just continue to thank him for it, believe him for it. There's a couple other things he's told me to believe him for. And I have the faith because he spoke to me that it's going to be so. And so when God says it's so, even if it's not so yet, it's a soul in my heart and I can say it is. What is it God wants you to believe him for today? Today, that without his help, you're defeated.